Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome you all to Parshas Va'era in the year 5773. And we're just on our third class in our new cycle, a new approach to the Parsha this year. We're trying to glean from the Parsha a lesson that every Jew would find relevant, instructive, and meaningful. And it's something that people use all the time. So in Vayigash, the idea that we gleaned it from the source, it's not made up, but it had to do with how to make peace in relationships by taking responsibility and stop blaming the other person. Because there's usually things to blame. We're not discounting that. But that's not going to bring peace. But bringing peace will happen when one of the two at least will say, I'm going to take responsibility to make this work. That was borne out from the encounter between Yosef and Yehuda. Last week we met Shmos, and the lesson was, let's not rely on our host countries. We don't rely on them for security, for allegiance, just like Paro at one time felt very favorable towards the Jews because of all that Joseph had contributed to their economy and their safety. And yet, when it became more advantageous for him politically to change his policy, he did. And we extrapolated from that the same thing is true with the morals of our country. Maybe once upon a time we felt that we can count on our country to uphold morals and values and principles and be very staunch on them, and we see that in many cases this has disintegrated. And we read from the commentator Ben Stein a very powerful message about, you know, where's God anymore? So this week in Va'era, we're going to look at another lesson, which I think is relevant and meaningful to any Jew at any time. I want to give credit. Last week I mentioned I have a friend, his name is Alan Smirin, and I've actually been counting on him to give me ideas for my class. And I'll tell you why. Sometimes, thank God, I was brought up in a home where I was given Jewish education from the earliest age, and our minds are filled with Devar Torahs, you know, up the wazoo. And sometimes we will spend hours talking about, you know, nice things, but trivial things that don't necessarily give us the punch that we need to in the issues that we deal with day to day. We kind of are like in a glass bubble. And that's what we need to get out of that. And we need to address the issues of the day. And this is what my friend helps me with. He does not get distracted when he studies the Parsha by trivialities. He is dealing with real life issues. He lives in a more secular environment. And when he looks to the Parsha, he immediately zooms in on things which can relate to him now. And that's what he shares with me, and I treasure that perspective, and I'm learning so much. So it's kind of like a partnership at this point. So today, the title is How to Suffer and How to Help Others Who Are Suffering. The source is the dialogue between Hashem and Moshe about a message to deliver to the Jewish people who are indeed suffering, and their response. We're going to try to give instruction both for the sufferer and for the one who's trying to help. Listen to this. At the beginning of the Parsha, well, let's start with second verse. The verse 5. V'gam ani shamati. God is talking. V'gam ani shamati es na'akas b'nei Yisrael. And I have heard the wail of the children of Israel, asher mitzrayim avidim osam, whom Egypt enslaves. Well, as Kores b'si, and I have remembered my covenant. So I'm going to save them. Lochein emor li b'nei Yisrael. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, Ani Hashem, I am God. I shall take you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I shall rescue you from their service. I shall redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. I shall take you to me for a people, and I shall be a God to you. You shall know that I am Hashem your God who takes you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Wow, so much promise. Further, I shall bring you to the land about which I have raised my hand to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I shall give it to you as an heritage. As a heritage, I am Hashem. Wow, so much, so much, God, you're going to do for us? Moshe repeats this over to the children of Israel. And what is their response? Vayedaber Moshe kein el b'nei Yisrael. Moshe spoke accordingly to the children of Israel. All of this we call the four languages of redemption. And a fifth one about the land of Israel. Their response? Velo shamu el Moshe. But they did not listen to Moshe. Mikotzer ruach umiavodah kasha, because of shortness of wind and hard work. Can you imagine somebody coming and promising you the world when you're suffering and you just look right through them? I'm talking about you. I'm talking about your situation. Went over their head. What in the world is going on? What in the world is going on? So, Alan shared with me for a second week in a row the book called For Your Shabbos Table, written by the sons of Rebbetzin Jungreis. She's alive and well and still lecturing at probably close to 90, I would imagine. A Holocaust survivor, who has more energy than a football player, and she and her sons have put together some of her thoughts. And let me read to you a quote: "When someone is in pain, he does not have the patience or the ability to comprehend that which will occur in the future. His agony is so overwhelming that he is aware only of his present." You start talking over his head, you start talking about grandiose visions for the future, tune out. It reminds me of Rav Noach Weinberg in way number 39. Share the burden. No se biol im chavero. When you're feeling down, has anyone ever slapped you on the back and said, "Come on, cheer up. You've got everything to live for." You probably felt like strangling him. Why? Because even though he's trying to help, he doesn't feel where you're at. Be aware and share the pain of others. This requires, you know, professional training, perhaps. We have professionals. What is it that they need? So, that didn't work. In verse 13, and this is an interesting interpretation that the rabbis share here, Rabbis Jungreis, that in verse 13, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe v'yal Aaron v'yitzavim el b'nei Yisrael. Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron and commanded them regarding the children of Israel, v'yal Paro, and regarding Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, lehotzi es b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim, to take the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Hashem says, let's try it again. Why is a second command necessary? Because the first words went over their heads. No connection. Let's try it again. Just take them out of Egypt, period. Don't talk about the future. Don't talk about grandiose. Don't talk about a relationship with God. Don't talk about the land of Israel. Just say, okay, hang on. We're going to take you out now. As they continue in the book, therefore the Almighty God instructs Moshe and Aaron once again and commands them to bring the children of Israel forth from Egypt, teaching us that when someone is in distress, we have to extend immediate help. Thus, when encouraging those who have lost hope, let us not content ourselves with visions of the future. Rather, let us immediately do something concrete to relieve their pain and infuse them with strength. Okay? That's a lesson for every Jew, every day. It's easier said than done, because sometimes you try to help people and they don't want your help. And they may even become difficult. What was the word?
Hostile.
So, that's addressed too. That's addressed too in this preparing Moshe for the encounter. On the words, Vayetzaveim el b'nei Yisrael, commanded them regarding the children of Israel. Rashi says, he commanded them regarding the children of Israel. Tzivom aleihem, he commanded Moshe and Aaron concerning the children of Israel, lehanhigom b'nachas, to lead them calmly, v'lisbolosam, and to be patient with them. Lead them calmly and be patient. Why does Hashem have to add these extra words? Caution. Be calm and be patient. So Rashi is really just taking the tip of the iceberg of the Midrash. The Midrash says that Hashem said, before you go to talk to them, let me tell you something about them. Omar lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Banai Sarbanim Haim, they are difficult people. They are Sarbanim, they refuse. Ragzonim, they're angry. Tarchonin, they're complainers. They're people that point the blame. Almanas kein tiyu mekablim aleichem. Accept upon yourselves to help them, even though this is the way they are. Shiyu mekalolin eschem. Realize and accept that they're going to curse you. You mesalkin eschem babonim. They're going to try to throw stones at you. Please accept this mission of helping the Jewish people, even though they are going to be hostile. That is all included in the words, Vayitzaveim el b'nei Yisrael. He commanded them regarding the children of Israel. And as the book continues, in the same passage, God also instructs Moshe to be gentle and patient with the people, a basic ingredient that is required of all leaders. The Midrash teaches that Hashem told Moshe and Aaron, my children are often stubborn and recalcitrant. They are quick to anger and are troublesome. It is under these conditions that you should undertake to accept leadership over them. This teaching has relevance not only for leaders, but for each and every one of us. In every family, there are situations in which one's patience is sorely tried. At such times, we must exercise patience and forbearance, remain calm, and respond with strength and dignity. This happened to me this week, before I knew of this. I don't get a lot of conflict in my job. Thank God. I'm not a pulpit rabbi. I'm not a politician. But I got an earful from somebody this week over something that I had something to do with. That to do with learning partners and my capacity as a community shadchan to pair up kollel rabbis with individual students. It had to do with rearranging the schedule, and this particular individual was going to take away one of the sessions in order to make room for the other. And this person had more sessions than anyone else, but he didn't like that, and he let me know it, and he thought it was a stupid decision. And I just thought to myself, you know, just listen, hear him out, followed up with an email. I said, I understand your frustration. I wish we could offer you learning every day because you're so eager. And I didn't hear back from him. And I saw him during the week, and I went over to him, and I said, I'm just coming over as Menashe Goldberger. You know, I'm not here to debate the issue, just one, but I want to make sure that we're friends. And later on, he came over to me, and he says, I just want you to know that was very meaningful that you came over to me, and I really appreciate it. And then I saw this. And I said, you know, that's how we have to help people. We have to learn. These are hard lessons to learn, but this is the secret. This is the secret. Hashem has to give Moshe and Aaron a leadership training course. Can you imagine? The humblest man of all, the greatest prophets, he's got to teach them that this is how you have to be gentle, you have to be calm and cool. So far, this is the lesson for people to help others who are suffering. A, make sure that you are responding to what they need now and not speak over their heads and speak about the future. And make sure that it's not going to be easy. But if you keep your calm and you're cool and you're patient and gentle with them, they will eventually, hopefully, they will receive help from you. Great lessons for all Jews at all times. A comment on this?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, your phrase, kitzur ruach, you know, you're short of wind, I think might have been sort of, you know, lack of spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's one.
Yeah.
The other thing that strikes me is that when you see people misbehaving or behaving badly, mm-hmm. rather than get all excited about them, and you see this in people very often when a couple and the wife might be dying of cancer and the husband behaves very unreasonable to people who are trying to help.
Mm-hmm.
Understand that they're going through a hard time.
Yeah, yeah.
Rather than jumping to conclusions and say, well, that's a no good so-and-so.
Yeah, right.
Maybe he's suffering.
Yeah.
You know? Like Clinton said, I feel your pain.
Yeah, you know? Yeah. Right. Very good, yeah. These are very good lessons, very good lessons. Now, at the same time, we turn to the person who's suffering and try to say, we have a lesson for you too. Now, we don't know why things happen. We don't know why. If you want to blame it on God, blame it on God. That's where you should blame it. We don't know why God does what he does. But we do know that there's always going to be suffering. This was also, back to Rav Noach Weinberg, this was one of the 48 ways. Number 25, which in Hebrew was called Kabbalah HaYisurin, acceptance of suffering, and Rav Noach uses the pithy phrase, no pain, no gain. Okay? I just wanted to read to you just to keep these on the back burner, because these 48 ways are so, so instructive. The 48 ways says, pain is the price we pay for pleasure. All of life's lasting pleasures, good relationships, successful careers, the pursuit of meaning require a lot of effort to achieve. What we call pain is frequently a matter of effort. The effort of physical fitness is painful. The effort of thinking through a complex idea is painful. The effort of building a long-term relationship is painful. But if you don't go through the effort, you don't get the pleasure. Why did God make it this way? He asks. God could have created us as automated robots, but instead he gave each of us a set of challenges and the potential to overcome them. This is how we grow and repair our souls. Utilizing our free will is the essence of what it means to be a human being. Every moment we're alive, we're using our free will to choose between life and death, reality or escapism. It's a constant choice. We're either making the choice to take the pain in order to grow, or we're quitting. And he had another way about, don't be a quitter. Don't be a quitter. So, coming back to the person who's suffering, and we say, here's one thing that you should think about. One day, God willing, you'll be over your pain. Imagine how much power you could gather at this moment of your pain to be able to help others that are in similar situations as you are now. Because everyone will agree, just I think as the earlier lesson we agree, that it's much, much easier to help somebody if you know what they're going through. And one of the reasons God gives us suffering in the first place, one of the reasons, is in order to make us more feeling and compassionate people. And that lesson comes right from this parsha as well. Do you know, I couldn't find the verse. It's somewhere, maybe in Devarim. It jumps right out you off the page. It says, love the stranger because you were strangers in Egypt. You know what it's like to be a stranger. You know what it's like to be a victim, what it's like to be persecuted. So you should turn that into a newfound love and compassion for people that are suffering too. There's a very obscure or enigmatic quote in the Talmud that says that what law did God teach Moshe as the Jews were getting ready to leave Egypt? He taught them the law that after 6 years of owning, of having a servant, you're going to have to free him. This is the law that he chooses to teach when they're leaving Egypt. Absolutely. You're going to be confronted one day. You'll be living in the land of Israel with your beautiful home and farm, and you're going to have lots of workers, and you're going to depend on them, and it's going to come the time that you have to send them free, and you're going to say, I don't want to. And you're going to think back, oh, but we were slaves one day, once, and we knew how it felt to be free. We knew how it felt to be a slave. So this lesson of take every opportunity, this is not the only thing, this is one of our tests, but take every opportunity of pain, of frustration, of not knowing what to do in situations, and take that and make that part of your arsenal about how you're going to be able to help others. And this can make the entire experience into something purposeful and meaningful. And, you know, I mean, I think that what we're saying over here is that perhaps, you know, in a global sense, that the entire story of the slavery in Egypt was necessary as a precursor for getting the Torah, because the Torah requires so much compassion of us. There's so many mitzvos that require compassion for the others, for the needy, for the poor, for the orphan, for the widow, that if we hadn't gone through the Egyptian experience, we would not be able to fulfill these commandments. And so that's another way of looking at it. I don't know if the person who is suffering will be able to hear this. We got to consider whether it's appropriate to say that to him at the time, but this is certainly a lesson that the Torah is trying to teach. So there we have lessons for every Jew, every time. How to help those who are suffering and how to find meaning in suffering itself. If I could just go off on a little bit of a springboard, use this as a springboard, I had the following thoughts. Rav Noach says several times that the worst pain, the worst suffering, is ignorance. Ignorance. We're all ignorant. We really are. We know certain things. We know we've got our little area of expertise. We know a lot about a little, and we know a little about a lot. But there's a lot we don't know. And there's so much wisdom that God is trying to give us. But we don't have it. So let's help alleviate our suffering. And let's try to peddle wisdom. The problem is that part of our lack of wisdom is that we think we don't need it. So if you say to somebody, I want to give you some wisdom, they say, I'm not interested, I don't need any, I've got all I need. I think this is what motivated Rav Noach when he started his 48 Ways to Wisdom. You know, I don't know if any of you listened to his live lectures or on the recordings. He starts off every lecture, what do you want out of life? Do you want to be rich? Study the 48 Ways to Wisdom. It'll help you get rich. Do you want to be successful? Use the 48 Ways. Why was he peddling it like that? When I first heard him say that, I said, disrespectful. They should become wise so that they can become rich and famous. Rav Noach was right on the money. That's the only things that people are looking for. They're not looking to be wise because they want wisdom. They're looking for other things. They're looking for material possessions. They weren't looking for success, looking for fame, for fortune. So he says, you know what? I know what you want. I've got something here called wisdom. Wisdom will help you get those things too. So if that's your motivation, fine. So, yes, we all need wisdom. But how do we convince ourselves that we want wisdom? I think we have to talk to the desire. Wisdom is like a master key. Wisdom gives us the wherewithal, the tools, to deal with anything in life. In fact, it's more powerful than money, and it's more powerful than a cure-all for every disease, because wisdom gives us the knowledge and the perspective and the understanding of how to put all of those things into perspective. You know, we're not going to live forever. Wisdom will give us the meaning behind what we're living for, so that we can deal with our mortality. We're not all going to be millionaires. Wisdom will teach us that we don't need to be millionaires. We're not always going to be what we think is successful. Wisdom will teach us what true success is, what true happiness is, what true wealth is, what true honor is, as the sages teach us all the time. So really, wisdom is the master key. So we all need it. How do we convince ourselves that that's what we need? It's really the master key for anything we do need. So that's just my little two cents that, yes, we should try to help other people. Let's realize, we should try to help ourselves. Let's realize that we have all the wealth that we need in the wisdom. And it's all within our capabilities. God gave us a vast human potential to know, to understand, to integrate those ideas into a way that's emotionally satisfying as well. It requires work, and for that which we lack ourselves, we have sources that we can turn. We have Torah, we have people. We can always find somebody that has a little bit more wisdom than we have in any given area. And the last thought that I said to myself is, you know, let's say a person says, I really don't care. I'm happy with what I have. I have enough wisdom. I have enough success. I have enough happiness. I have everything I need. I'm not lacking anything. I think that one final thought, the Pirkei Avos says a beautiful thing. There are three crowns, three levels of attainment. So there are three crowns. There's the crown of Torah, that's the wisdom that we're talking about. There's the crown of kahuna, priesthood, which is kind of minimized in our times. The crown of malchus, the crown of kingship, which is also not really so relevant. But then the Pirkei Avos says there's one more crown, which is overarching them all. And that is the crown of a shem tov, a good name. And I think that that's something that we can sell, don't you? Who doesn't want to have a good name? Who doesn't want to, as Rabbi Michal Friedman said, he once read in the Stephen Covey, imagine that you're sitting in the audience at your funeral, and you're listening. What are they going to say? Well, you write your own eulogy. You're the one that writes it. It's your life. Strive to have a good name. Have a good reputation. People will say, there was a good man, an honest man, a man of value, etc. This, I think, we can all sell. That's something that we would like to have. And let's strive for wisdom. Let's strive for the crown of Torah. But at the very best, let's strive for Kesser Shem Tov, the crown of a good name. Thank you for listening.
Yes, of course.
Comments?
It's hard to have a good name if you live long enough. You know, it's sad that people, at the end of their life, do things that maybe mess up their life.
Mm.
You know?
Mm.
And if you live long enough, you're going to do a lot of wrong things. So as far as having a good name, if you live long enough, everybody's going to hate you.
It depends where you're coming from.
Rabbi Goldberg.
I asked Rabbi Emanuel Feldman. He was here last week, and he was looking at one of his first books, I think the Biblical Echo. And I said to him, you know, you wrote that when you were so young. When you look at the book now, years later, are you sorry that you wrote certain things? And he said, he says, no. You know, this book was a compilation of sermons that I gave, and from hundreds of sermons, I picked the ones that I really felt, you know, I could print. And I'm not sorry. And I said, wow, that is a blessing. You know, to be able to look back, you know, years later on your earlier years and say, I don't really have any regrets. That's a wonderful wonderful thing to achieve. But even if not, even if we do, we can always change, and we can always make things right again. And yes, part of free will is that we could also make things wrong. But I think that a Shem Tov is something that people kind of would like to have, a good name.
Well, I hate to come off sounding like a cynic. If you do a good deed, especially in the medical world, if you do something good for a patient, that's fine. If you do something bad, they'll never forget it. You know, mm-hmm. So much so that if you live long enough, everybody will hate.
I see.
Good deed will go unpunished.
Right. Very
another
good.
The thought that came to me when you're talking about the slave mentality. You know, there are three aspects of that. Of course, if you've been a slave and then you're finally free, then you have a little compassion. That's one.
Yeah.
Some people say, well, I've been a slave. Now that I'm the master, I'll have
right.
my slaves.
No, that's true.
That's not a good thing.
That's
and
right.
The third is a slave mentality where, well, I'm used to being a slave. Let me go back to Egypt and let me go have all the good things that go with being a slave.
Oh, thank you. You reminded me that I wanted to say this very point. You know, they didn't listen to Moshe, right? So he tried another tactic. Eventually, the people got the message and they got ready to leave.
20%.
Only 20%.
Yes.
Even with everything, only 20%. The rest of them said, might as well just stay here. So you're right, Dr. Brown.
If they left, some of them wanted to go back.
Right. So it is, you really have to grow out of suffering. You have to be willing to be helped. You have to be willing to be healed to make things right again. It's not taken for granted that you will. So thank you very much for reminding me.
It's to the credit of the Jewish people that they were big in the feeling toward black slavery,
mm-hmm.
you know, and mm-hmm. you know how the black people always say, like, mm-hmm. you know, let my people go. We knew what it was like,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
we knew what it was like,
yeah.
and we tried to help them.
Yeah.
A thankless task, perhaps, but,
right.
you know. But.
Very good.
How many Jews own slaves right in the United States?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, the Torah says you can own slaves, too. The difference was that the Torah believed in benevolent slavery.
Yeah.
And the slave had a choice, And if he decided to become a full-fledged slave, he was treated like a member of the family. And we would provide for him, and we would treat him in many cases better than we would than we treat ourselves. And they were not allowed to be demeaned, or even certain tasks were considered to beneath them. So a lot of people don't know that. The word Eved Kanaani in the Torah is a much as a benevolent kind of existence. Yes.
Were they observant of Shabbat?
They had to keep the seven commandments. They did not have to keep Shabbos. We were not allowed to have them work for us on Shabbos, but they could do it for themselves. We were not allowed to give the Eved any tasks that we ourselves could not do.
What about a Shabbos Kohen?
We're also not allowed to ask a non-Jew, except in extenuating circumstances, we are allowed to.
But a Shabbos Kohen can turn on the lights and turn off
not,
the lights.
Not indiscriminately. That is an area of halacha that is often misunderstood. The Shabbos Goy is not permitted to be used except under extenuating circumstances. There now, we are allowed to employ them to do tasks that we ourselves could do. They just help us. Very often they're doing things that don't require a violation of 39 forbidden labors.
The point that I was going to make, and I wasn't even thinking in regard of Gentile slaves. I was more thinking in terms of Jewish
ones.
Yes. And I was going in that direction because what I see is it really takes lighting Shabbos candles to see that. Well, I also see Shlomo's hallway as being that we're in a dark tunnel. And without Torah, there's no way to really comprehend and see light or to know that there's anything other than the way in which man has this natural proclivity to, I think, function in this world. Because you've got to have something that really is driving the intellect in a different way that takes us away from all the mundane, that helps us to elevate from all the physical into that spiritual. So I don't even know, and I'm not looking at it, but the word Vayera, is the word or in there?
Kind of. Appear. Appearance, which light and appearance are related.
That's the point that, yes.
Yeah.
About the light. Because when we look at the word Mitzrayim, we're talking about really like intellectual constriction
and
confinement.
Right. That's true.
And until that the difference between the dark tunnel and the tunnels, so much as we see, they're going through the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
And when we can get out of that dark tunnel, then we can start climbing the mountain.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when we're outside, then we begin to see the light, but we also become the light.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Have a wonderful Shabbos, everyone.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.